So it's Romans chapter 8, reading from the 16th verse. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. We'll end our reading at verse 28. And we know that God will add his own blessing to this public reading of his inspired and infallible word. Now let's just still our hearts, please, and seek the Lord and pray that the Lord will write his word upon our hearts and open our hearts to his word, and that the Spirit will speak into our very souls this morning. Let's all seek the Lord together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we want to take time, O God, this morning to praise thee and thank thee for this book that we have in our hands. We thank thee that this book is inspired by thy Spirit. We rejoice, O God, this morning that this book that we have before us is the living word of the eternal God. And we thank thee, O God, that this book that we have is without error. And we rejoice, O God, this morning that thy Spirit speaks to our hearts through thy word. And Father, today we pray that thou wilt speak with a voice that wakes the dead. Make thy people hear. We pray, Father, that thou wilt grant, O God, that thy people here this morning would experience the breath of the Spirit of God speaking into the depths of their hearts. And Father, I ask, O God, that thou wilt come and anoint this earthen vessel just now. Fill me with thy Spirit. Grant that, O God, my name would perish. But, O God, may thy name be uplifted and magnified and glorified. And Father, we pray that thou wilt speak mightily. Encourage and instruct the saints of God, we pray. And most of all, we ask that honor and glory will be brought to the name of thy Son, for it's in his precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I believe, brethren and sisters, this morning that one of the great problems facing the Church of Jesus Christ today, largely speaking, is that we are so taken up with externalities and personalities that, largely speaking, we have lost sight of God. That's maybe not the case, praise the Lord, in this church this morning, but in many evangelical churches, so much of the substance of the sermons and the preaching is taken up with that which is of a largely subjective nature. And we are always looking inwardly. How am I doing? How's my prayer life? How am I progressing in the Christian life? Am I what I should be? And so much of what we hear today, largely speaking, is of a subjective nature. And I know that there are times that we need to look inwardly. And we need to examine ourselves. And we need to search our own hearts. But tragically and sadly, we hear so little today largely speaking, about the very nature and the plan and the purpose of the God of heaven. And the reality is that so many evangelicals today have lost sight of God. And we hear little today about the person of God and the attributes of God and the being of God and God's plan and God's purpose and God's covenant promises for His people. And we are largely speaking bereft of any sort of experimental knowledge of the God of heaven. And then the tragedy is that whenever difficulties come, we are filled with doubts, fears, worries, anxieties, and we feel that we have lost control whenever trials come into our lives. After all, we were taught as young children, many of us were we not, that if we were saved and if we became a Christian, that then we would be inright, outright, upright, downright, happy all the time. But experience would dictate to us that oftentimes that is not the case. While there is a peace that passes all understanding that resides in the soul and in the spirit of God's people, it is not the experience of the Christian, generally speaking, that we are always bubbling over with joy and happiness, because the Christian life has its trials. The psalmist David was able to say, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Scripture says that our Savior was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, that does not mean that he was predominantly a sorrowful man, but he was a man of sorrows. And so oftentimes the case is that whenever trials come into the life of the Christian, the result is that many of God's people, or people who would profess to be God's people, fall into backsliding, would perhaps even reject the faith completely. I remember the Christian church that I was brought up in, there was a lady that attended the prayer meetings. She came to church twice on a Sunday, had all the trappings of being outwardly a Christian. And then all of a sudden she stopped coming to the meetings. And I remember asking my mother, "Where's so-and-so?" And she says, "Well, rumor has it that she has lost her faith." And I don't know what the circumstances were in her life, but in all probability, whenever trials came, she did not expect this to be the case in the life of a Christian. But a Christian oftentimes is subjected to tremendous trials, perhaps even more so than the non-Christian. For example, the book of Isaiah, chapter 50, verse 10, records a tremendous piece of counsel for God's people. And the prophet there says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of His servant?" And that's speaking about undoubtedly a person that has experienced God's grace in their life, a child of God, somebody that fears God, and somebody who obeys the voice of God's servant, the Holy Spirit. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of His servant and walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the Lord and stay upon His God." You see, there are times in the life of the believer whenever God's countenance is hidden from us. And while we love the Lord and we fear the Lord and we seek to obey the Lord, there are times of darkness, even the life of the Christian. And whenever those times of fear and doubt and discouragement and darkness come, we often feel like giving up. And then whenever we feel that way, we wonder about our faith. And we ask ourselves the question, if I really loved the Lord and I really believed in God and if I was really saved, I surely couldn't possibly be feeling the way that I do. And then we feel guilty for doubting God in the first place. And maybe I'm speaking even to just one this morning that is going through an experience just like that. But I want to tell you today that there is hope. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And I want this morning to leave with you one of the great promises of God's Word. I'm sure you've heard it preached on and quoted and you've thought about it many times yourself. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This promise was written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit to the church at Rome about 2,000 years ago. And there's not one Christian that has been able to wear this promise out. This promise is like an anvil that has worn out many hammers. We have quoted it oftentimes, and the reason we quote it is quite simply because this promise is true. It's God's word. I believe today it's one of the most encouraging verses in all of Scripture. If we can get something of a proper grasp of this wonderful text of Scripture this morning, I believe in the providence and in the plan and the will of God that this text of Scripture will enable us to face anything that life throws our way. You have faced trials. Many of you have faced greater trials than I have ever faced. And I wouldn't dare for one moment come along and say to somebody that has been bereaved, somebody that has gone through tremendous trials in their family or illness or some other thing, I wouldn't dare come along this morning and throw my arm around you and say, it's okay, brother, it's okay, sister. I know exactly how you feel because the reality is that I don't. And nobody today knows exactly how you feel, even if they have been through exactly the same experience of bereavement that you have been through. Because your psychological makeup and your emotional and mental makeup is different from every other person. You are an individual. And the only person that knows exactly how you feel is the God of heaven. But Romans 8:28 stands true. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I just want to speak to you this morning for a while on this text of Scripture, and I just want you to glean this promise and this truth that God does ordain, work, bring together all circumstances, all things in life for the eternal good of His people. I want you to notice the recipients of this promise. Sometimes Christians are guilty of putting a full stop in the middle of the verse after the word good. And we'll say that we know that all things work together for good. Even the ungodly sometimes will say that as well. Well, they'll say, well, you know, everything eventually and ultimately works out. And that's true. But all things work together for good only for God's people. Ultimately for the unsaved, all things will work out for their ill. In life, in death, and in eternity. But all things work together for good only for the Christian. You see, this promise is given to a certain group of people. It's an exclusive promise. Paul does not use the word Christian here, but it's evident that he is speaking to God's people. And he uses two characteristics of what a Christian is in addressing the people of God at Rome. He says this promise, all things work together for good, is only for those that love God. And it's only for those who are called sovereignly and effectually according to God's eternal purpose. If you do not love God this morning, this promise is not for you. You see, in this portion of Scripture that we have read together, Paul sometimes contrasts the believer with the unbeliever. Verse number 7, for example, says the carnal mind, or the natural man, or the natural mind, the unregenerate mind, the non-spiritual mind, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. You see, the unbeliever has no love in their heart for God. But a person who is a Christian has been supernaturally altered. And a Christian is a person who loves God. Let me tell you this morning that a Christian is not merely a person who believes certain truths. A Christian will believe certain truths, but just because you do believe certain truths does not mean that you are a Christian. A Christian is not just a person who has prayed the sinner's prayer. We oftentimes speak to people in outreach and you'll ask them, are they saved? And they'll gladly say you are. And you'll say, well, how do you know you're saved? Well, years ago I asked Jesus into my heart and into my life. And that decision or that prayer that they prayed has had no bearing upon the lifestyle that they have led ever since. The Bible says that a Christian is a person who loves God. I was reading a book recently by a fundamentalist preacher from the United States, an evangelical fundamentalist. So much that he said in that book was beneficial, soul-stirring, encouraging, edifying. But he made a statement in this book that startled me as a Christian. And he said this. He said there are two types of Christian in the world today. He said there are Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And sadly, there are other Christians who have no love for Jesus Christ whatsoever. And I have to tell you that that kind of teaching that is so prevalent in the evangelical church today is very dangerous, to say the least. To say that a person can be a Christian, have their sins forgiven, be born again, have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, be on their way to heaven, and have no love in their heart for the Savior who died for them on the cross, I believe is heresy. You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, and I want you to get a grasp of this. The Bible says there, 1 Corinthians 16, 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. And that just means let him be accursed. Somebody who doesn't love Jesus Christ, the curse of God is still upon them. Whenever the Lord was asked what the great commandment was, you all know it. He says, the first and greatest commandment is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. In other words, with all of your being, you are to love the Lord. That is the first and the greatest commandment. Now, whenever a person is born again, Ezekiel says, in Ezekiel, I think it's 36, 26 or 26, 36, just can't recall the text, but he says that he puts his spirit within them. And the Bible says that God puts his law within our hearts. And he causes us to walk in his statutes. And the first and greatest commandment, the first four of the Ten Commandments, are directed towards God and love for God. And so a Christian is undoubtedly a person who loves the Lord. If you don't love the Lord, you're not a Christian. And if you don't love the Lord, then all things are not working together for your good. All things are working together today for your ill. If Christianity is anything, it's a religion of love. Sometimes we despise statements like that because we look at the liberal and we look at the modernist with all their pinky, flowery, fluffy love. And we think, well, we don't want anything to do with that. And all they ever do is talk about this all-embracing love. And sometimes we throw the baby out with the bathwater because Christianity is a religion of love. God loves you today. Those of you who are saved, you are the apple of God's eye. God loves you with a love that cannot be measured. We cannot fathom its depth, its height, its length, or its breadth. And God loves you. And we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me? That's the acid test of grace in the life of a child of God. Do you love him? Peter had denied the Lord three times with oaths and with cursings. He said to the rest of the disciples, I'm going back to the fishing, boys. And he got into the boat and off he went. And yet the Lord came back to Peter. And Peter got out of the boat and the Lord took Peter to one side and three times asked him the question, lovest thou me? He didn't say, Peter, whenever you took up your cross and followed me, did you really mean it? Were you really sincere? Peter, whenever you said that you would go to the grave for me and you'd lay down your life for me, Peter, did you really mean that? Peter, do you really believe that I am the Son of God? Do you really believe that you're saved? How much theology do you know, Peter? Do you believe this doctrine, that doctrine, the other doctrine? The Lord lays all that to the side, not that he overrides it, but he does say, Peter, Simon, thou son of Jonas, do you love me? You see, love to Christ is essential. And love to Christ will be evidenced in the life of the Christian. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Remember hearing a person preaching on this a few years ago. Went to the church and he opened up the Bible and he said, I'm going to preach on John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I was interested, and he got into the sermon, and not once did he talk about love to God or love to Jesus Christ. And he just nailed it down, and he nailed his colors to the mast, and he preached about keeping the commandments of God. And it almost had the hint of legalism about it. Because we can try and keep God's commandments, but if we do not have love in our hearts for the one who gave those commandments, it's all just like a clanging brass or a tinkling cymbal. Because the greatest of these is love. But a person who loves the Lord will keep His commandments. If you're not keeping the commandments of the Lord, Romans 8:28 does not apply to you this morning. We love Him for who He is. We love Him for what He has done. If you love me, keep my commandments. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, if any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. And whenever that verse uses the word world, it's talking about the age in which we live, the spirit of this world. And now there's a lot of people today that attend church and say they're saved and can stand up and sing and testify and preach and do all sorts of things, but the love of the world is in them. They love the spirit of this age. They love the things that are in this world that are contrary to God. They love things and cherish things in their bosom that God hates. And God says in His Word, if that is the case, He says, the love of the Father is not in them. And if you love the world today, Romans 8:28 does not apply to you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, if any man say that he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Maybe that strikes a chord in your heart today. Isn't it a sad thing whenever we look at the church of Jesus Christ? And I'm talking about people that say they're born again, and yet there's brothers and sisters in the Lord that they can't even look at. And we have to be honest and say that this is something that is even the case in our own denomination. Somebody sitting at this side of the church can't even bring themselves to look at somebody on this side of the church, hate the sight of them. Maybe disputes in the family, brothers falling out with each other, taking each other to court and all sorts of different things, and yet we'll stand up and we'll sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. And oh, how I love Jesus. And God looks down and He sees into your hearts. He says, do you really? Well, how come you love me, but you hate members of my body? If we hate some of God's people, then we cannot claim Romans 28 as a promise that applies to us. It's for those that love God, and it's also for those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, we could labor the point this morning about effectual calling and all the rest of it. But every time the gospel is preached, a general call goes out. I think it's the most amazing thing. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The Spirit and the bride, the church, say come. God's servants have a right and an authority to call people to repentance. But I think it's an amazing thing whenever I think about my own home and my own Sunday school class and the church that I was brought up in. And I think about people that had exactly the same privileges as I had. And yet today they're far, far, far from God. And here I am saved by God's grace. And I often think and I ask myself, well, what's the difference? Was I more intelligent than they were? Not in your life. Was there a little spark of goodness in my heart that wasn't in theirs? Not for a moment. But yet there was a response that was made in my heart to the gospel. And it's all of God's grace. Why are you saved today? Because you chose Christ? Because you were so intelligent and so spiritual and so wise that you thought it would be a good thing to be saved? You have been called with an effectual calling. A call that made you willing in your heart. A call that gave you the desire to come. You know, it's good to say and it's right to say, I have decided to follow Jesus, because I have. But that decision was made for me by God in eternity past. And the Spirit of God came and opened this heart of mine and made me willing. It wasn't a mere decision, but it was a decision in the sense that God gave me grace to make that decision willingly. Are you called today according to His purpose? You see, these two things, calling and love, dovetail together. If you are called, you will love God. Why? We love Him because He first loved us. So this call is for God's people. This promise is for God's people, but you'll notice something about the nature of the promise as well. Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things, not just some things. We can freely confess that there are some things that we can see that are working out for our good. Answers to prayer. We say, well, God worked that out for my good, didn't He? Because we can see it tangibly, externally. But even the things that we don't like and the things that we don't understand are working out for our good. Because God is sovereign in all things, good things and evil things as well. And God brings them together for our good. You see, God always works according to a sovereign plan. And anything that happens in life will be the result of God's direct dealings with you or God's indirect dealings with you. Because everything happens under the remit of God's sovereign plan. God's direct dealings with us. Now we need to understand something. That everything that happens in this world happens for the good of God's people. Everything that happens in your life, God is working it out for your good, for your sanctification, for your furtherance in the gospel, to nurture, to increase, to try, to stretch, to strengthen your faith. Everything that happens in this earth happens for the good of God's people's spiritual trials. Now, if you look at the context of this promise as it is found here in Romans chapter 8, you'll see that Paul often speaks about the trials of the Christian. Verse number 18, for example, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of this present time. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also groan. Travail together in pain. Look as well at verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And so Paul is trying to get us to understand that the Christian life is full of suffering, full of pain, full of trial, and we're still struggling with infirmities as the reason of the flesh. And yet Paul is able to say that even these things, they work together for our good because of God's greatness. And God's goodness. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Do you know what I often think in the Christian life whenever something comes along? Does God not love me anymore? And whenever a trial comes, and whenever our families go astray, and whenever things go wrong, and things don't work out, and we don't see answers to prayer the way we would like to, and we stand up and say, does God not care about me anymore? Well, Peter says, don't think it's a strange thing concerning trials in your life. In other words, if we are never facing trials, and if our faith is never tried, then think it's a strange thing, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. One preacher said, Christians are at their best whenever they are being tried. There's something about a believer that has come through a trial. There's something mature about their faith. You know, the one thing that humbles me in the Christian life is to sit down beside an old saint of God. Somebody who you know has struggled. Somebody who has been through the valley experience. Somebody who has been through tremendous trials, who has been put in the crucible for an extended period of time, and yet have come out trusting in God. And I'll tell you, there's a beauty about a person like that. You get alongside some saint who has been tried, and you will see that there's something wonderful, something gracious about them. You know, we would be more content today, all of us, if we just took God's word at face value and we believed Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We might not understand everything that God does in our lives, but we can trust Him. Spiritual trials, but also providential blessings work together for our good. We can't labor the point at present, But we all understand that whatever happens in life, whether it's good or ill, happens according to God's plan. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love, we may trust Him fully. All for us to do, they who trust Him wholly, find Him. Holy Tree. Satan's temptation of us works together for our good. You think about God's servant Job. The Bible says that there was none like him in all the earth. It says he was perfect of heart. He feared God. He eschewed evil. He sought to walk with the Lord, and yet Satan came one day before the very presence of God, and he says, you know, your servant Job, he says, if I just put my finger upon him, he'll curse you to your face. And Satan went out and he afflicted Job. But what did Job say in Job 23 verse 10? He said about God, he says, He knoweth the way that I take. And when He, not Satan, but whenever He, the Lord, hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You see, indirectly, God was trying His servant Job. And God was using Satan to afflict Job. That's an amazing thing that we can't really understand or we can't really take in. The Lord said to Peter, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat. But it was all according to God's sovereign plan. What about man's conduct toward us? You know, every truth that we read in the New Testament has to some degree or other already been revealed in the Old Testament. There's no dichotomy between the new and the old. And any promise, any truth that you see in the New Testament, you'll see it somewhere in the old as well. Romans 28 is no different. Remember God's servant Joseph? Sold into slavery. Cast into a prison cell. All before he came to 18 years of age, accused of sexual immorality. Despised by his family. Rejected by his brethren. What did he say at the end of his days? Genesis chapter 50 verse 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. You know, I believe there's a day coming whenever our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will look at the Jewish nation, that nation that despised Him, rejected Him, sold Him, cast them out, nailed them to a cross. He will say to them, but as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Joseph went to bring his wandering brethren back to the Father's house. They rejected him. And so he became a savior, a deliverer to a nation that was not at that time in the covenant of God. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto his own and his own received him not. But it was all working out for his good that he might become a savior to the Gentiles. See how I said earlier on that God works all things together for the good of his people? God is always building his church, and whatever you face in life, God is using that trial to do just that thing. All things work together for good. You know, I would be a fool to come along and say that everything that happens to a Christian is good. Bereavement is not a good thing. Sickness is not a good thing. Trials, temptation, sin, backsliding, none of those are good things, but the text does not say that all things work together for good to God's people. The text says all things work together for good. To them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. You take any medication off the pharmacist's shelf. You look at the back and you see the ingredients that are put into that medication. If you took any one of those things on their own, they would do you a lot of harm. But you get a pharmacist, you get a physician who is able to bring all these chemicals together in the right quantities and the right amounts and mix them together. They will work out then for your good. But individually, taken themselves, they will not work out for your good. Just like baking a cake. I'm not much of a baker, but I could tell you that if you were to bake a cake and eat it at the end, it tastes good. But take the individual ingredients one by one. They'll not do you much good. 300 grams of flour. Take that in its own. 6 raw eggs. Tablespoon of baking soda. 1/2 pound of sugar. whatever it is, they'll not do you much good, but they work together for good. Take your wrist, watch off your wrist, and take the back of it off. And you'll see a spring and different wheels, and they're all going different directions. It looks like chaos. And you think some of the wheels aren't even going in the right direction, but turn it round, and you'll see that they're all working together for good. And so you see the nature of the promise. All things work together. But you'll also see the certainty of the promise. We know. We know that all things work together for good. You know, we are living in a very uncertain world. This world is upside down, and people don't really know just what direction this world is taking. The Bible says in the last days, men's hearts will fail them for fear because of uncertain events. But the Christian is different. A Christian is a person who knows certain things. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said, "The most uneducated person who has been born again knows more about the fundamental issues of life than the most educated philosopher who has not been born again." Let me say that again. The most uneducated person who has been born again knows more about the fundamentals of life than the most educated philosopher who has not been born again. The Christian knows certain things. And we know that all things work together for good. How do we know this? Well, we know it because of the Scripture's testimony. The Bible tells us this. Some people complain that their faith is weak. And they say, well, I would love to have a greater faith. But you can never believe more than you know. And sometimes the reason for our lack of faith is because we do not know this old book the way we should. The book says it. All things work together for good. The Spirit's witness causes us to know these things. We've read that text already. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God. And the Spirit bears witness that all things are working together for good. And that's why it's important to be filled with the Spirit. Also, the saints' experience tell us that all things work together for good. There was an old reformer years ago by the name of Bernard Gilpin. Wasn't as famous as some of the other men were, but nevertheless he was a godly man, and his favorite text of Scripture was Romans 8:28. Up in the north of Scotland, he was seized by some of the men from Bloody Mary's army. And they took him, they were taking him down to the Tower of London to hang him. And as they were handling him roughly and taking him down to the Tower of London, such was their handling of him that they broke his leg in transit. And one of the soldiers turned around and says, "Well, Gilpin, you're always saying that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now you've got a broken leg and you're going to be hung. Is it going to work out for your good?" And Bernard Gilpin says, "Well, I don't know how it will. But I believe that this broken leg will work out for my good." The cruelty of those men, they made Gilpin travel with that broken leg. But with his broken leg, he was not able to travel as fast as he might otherwise have. And by the time he got to London, Bloody Mary had been abdicated from the throne and another queen was on the throne. And the law that she had passed that all who named the name of Christ and stood up for the reformed faith would be hung, that law was cast away. And because of this man breaking his leg, his life was preserved. You see, all things work together for good. Now, don't be going home and breaking your leg or something like that. But if you do break your leg in the providence of God, it will work out for your good. I can think over the last few years of how the Lord has tried my faith and things that have happened. And you can stand back and it's like the Hebrew alphabet. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever whenever you try and read it forwards. But whenever you look at those Hebrew letters backwards, then they begin to make a little bit of sense. So it is with the Christian life. We look at things forward, trials that we're going into, it doesn't make a button of sense. But whenever we look back and we can trace the hand of God, we can say that all things work together for good. May God bless these few thoughts to all of your hearts, and we'll just have a brief word of prayer together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice, O God, today that Thou art a God who is sovereign in all Thy dealings. We thank Thee, O God, that whatever happens to us as Thy people, good or ill, they are working out together, eternally, spiritually for our good. And Father, we just want to thank Thee for this promise. We pray that Thou will bless it to every heart. Grant, O God, now that Thou wilt fill this house with Thy presence. And grant, O God, that You'll bless the morning service. Bless the meetings tonight as well. We ask, O God, that this will be a day whenever God will come and visit His people. Save the lost, we pray. In the Savior's name we ask these things. Amen.